morning.
Just wanted to start, I said with reading scripture, James chapter 1, is what we're in, verses 19 to 27. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. But anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That is our scripture this morning. The past couple of weeks I've been reading the book, and the writer happens to be Jewish. He's a well-known columnist, written quite a number of books and TV shows and stuff like that. And the latest book he talks about is coming to faith, and how as a Jew, the things he still celebrates, and as a Christian, and the whole conflict and that. And that got me thinking, he was talking about celebrations. And one of the celebrations is Bar Mitzvah. So Bar Mitzvah would be when a boy turns 13, he has a Bar Mitzvah, or a girl is called a Bat Mitzvah. So I thought, well, how many 13-year-olds do I know? So I went to my birthday list. So we've got Jedediah, Joshua, Levi, Zachary, Jonathan, Grace, and Abigail. Those are the 13-year-olds, I don't know. And if you guys don't know the last names, well, I guess all those in there. Anyway, I thought about that and thought about what it means to be a 13-year-old in that community. And in the Jewish tradition, what that meant was that you are a child. And then when you turn 13 and you have your bar mitzvah or your bat mitzvah, either one, then you're not a child anymore. You're an adult. There's no teenagers. That's a made-up thing. You're no longer a teenager. You're now an adult. So if you're a boy, you're now a man. And if you're a girl, you're now a woman. Nothing in between. That's what it is. And that's in the Jewish community. And what that meant was that you have all the rights and all the standing and all the responsibilities as a man or a woman in that community. It meant that you had as many rights as a 13-year-old man now as a 33-year-old or an 88-year-old, whatever. And we talked about, you know, Jesus was teaching in the temple when he was younger. Jesus stood up at other times and taught, and he could do this because he had the rights and the recognition as someone who's considered an adult and the right to participate in the synagogue. So it also meant that the father could go, not my problem anymore. That's what the father did. The father took the sins of the child until that child turned 13. Then that child, now considered an adult, takes responsibility for their own sins and their own actions, their own conduct, their own whatever they say, it falls on them. It doesn't fall on the father anymore. I thought, that's a good one. I wish I'd done that with my boys and girls when they were that age. But this is, we have this whole idea of teenagers, and it really doesn't exist except in modern culture. So as a 13-year-old, you can have your own opinions and be recognized for those opinions. You also could be wrong and had to take responsibility for those. So this is what happens, and they become responsible for their own words. And so this morning we're going to talk about being responsible for our own words and what we do about it. And if you're 13 or older, if you were Jewish, you're now an adult, you're now responsible for whatever it happens to be. I think the closest Caleb just turned 12. Caleb was. Anyway, So this morning we're going to look at James, and I thought about when we stand up here. And many times, I'll speak for myself, I've stood up here, and hopefully some of what's been said has been encouraging. I know there's people that have stood up here and I've listened to them and very encouraged by it. In other cases, it's been very convicting. And some of the words that have come from this pulpit and others have convicted my heart, and others have been convicted. In some cases, we're offended by what is said up here, and that offense can be caused for various reasons. Sometimes we're just plain offensive, and not in a good way, but a lot of times it's the Word of God causes offense, and it says that the gospel is offensive to people because they don't want to accept it, they don't want to listen to it. And so if you're sometimes sitting here and you want, I really didn't like that, I didn't like what they had to say, it may be the Holy Spirit working in your heart to convict you of sin in your life, and that's why you're offended by what is being said. So the Word of God will work in our hearts, and depending on what's going on, what I say may be taken differently by one person than it is by another person, depending on how the Holy Spirit is working. The way we behave toward each other. If you are encouraged by the words that come out of my mouth this morning, you may greet me afterwards and say thank you. If you're offended by what I say this morning, you may ignore me completely and just walk out the door and say, I'm never going to talk about that again. There's a whole variance in there. But I'm hoping that whatever happens this morning, whatever words that I said this morning, that you will be encouraged by it. I'm also hoping that you'll be convicted. If there's sin in your life, that the Holy Spirit will work. And the Holy Spirit will work in my life as well and convict for whatever sin is there. We need to be led by the Spirit at all times. And we talk about that, but it's a whole different thing in reality. Do we listen to the words, and do we listen in anticipation for the Holy Spirit to teach us? I guess is where it goes from there. So when James is talking here this morning, when he's reaching out to everybody, he is going to give us guidelines of how we use our tongues, what we do with them. And when I thought about that, it's not just what I say to you. It is what I say to you face to face. It's what I say to other people. These guidelines apply to when you're texting somebody, because we all know how messed up that can get when you send a text and it's taken the wrong way, or if you're on Facebook, or if you're on Twitter, or if you're on Instagram, or any one of these things. It's so easy to get things misconstrued, and you only have to look back at the election and see how easily that happens. And so James says, here's some guidelines for you. Here's what I want you to do, is I want you to act. So all conversation, no matter what it is what he's talking about. And he wants to encourage them. But he also wants to deal with some of the issues that are there as well. And if you look at his opening line, but what he's saying here, he says, my dear brothers and sisters. Now, this is the third time he said this in the last few lines that he's written, my dear brothers and sisters. And he's reaching out that word when he says, dear brothers and sisters, he's saying, you are my beloved. And when I was looking at that word, I realized Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. That was the name that God actually gave to Solomon, was Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. And James here says, I'm writing to you because you are my beloved. I love you like children. I want to tell you something. And the Greek word is agapetos, or like agape, if you know that word. It's a love that's not just a simple thing. It's a very deep love that he has. And so he's saying to his family, that's what he's writing to, you are my brothers, you're my sisters, you're my children, the Lord, whatever it happens to be. And just like a parent, I don't know about you, but if I get told, come here, I want to say something, I want to have a chat, that could either be absolute terror, or could go absolutely well. There was, you never knew when you were asked to come and sit down and have a chat. That's still true even when my mom calls me. There's times I wonder where she's going with the conversation, and most times it's really good. But he says, come here, sit down with me. It's time for us to have a chat. Let's talk about a few things. And so we do this and we anticipate what James is about to say. And we anticipate like a child waiting to see what their father or mother is going to say. And we know that sometimes our parents will say things we don't want to hear. That's true. Even at my age, there's still things my mom says that I don't want to hear. But then there's things she says that I'm glad to hear that are very encouraging. Most times what I hear from her, decided to call you if I thought you were dead, because she doesn't hear from me. And it's her way of kind of criticizing me, is what it is. And there's nothing wrong with that. She's perfectly legitimate in saying what she says. I don't have a problem with that at all. But James wants us to listen. And he tells them in the verses here to be slow to speak, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's a hard thing to do. And the reason he does that is because we have two ears and one mouth. We should listen twice as much as we talk. The message translates it this way. I like this. It says, lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. In other words, anger is way back there. Listen carefully. So, we all have to listen. I have to listen. And we have to think about a reaction to God's word. When I looked at this, something else came to mind. Some of you may know this. And in the naked light, I saw 10,000 people, maybe more. People talking without speaking. People hearing without listening. Hear my words that I might teach you. Who knows that? What scripture is that from?
No. That's a song.
Yes. Anybody else? Paul Simon, Sound of Silence. Very good words though. 10,000 people talking, but they weren't speaking. Hearing, but they weren't listening. And that's what God is saying this morning to James. Are we talking without really saying anything? And are we hearing but not really listening? James has a way of making this work. Hear my words that I might teach you, is what the psalmist says. Hear that I might teach. Do I listen that I might be taught? So where are some of the best words for that? In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27 and 28 says, the one who has knowledge restrains his words. The one who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding. This is my favorite one. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips. That's some good advice there. The one who thought wise is keeping your mouth shut. That's what he says. I wish it worked in politics, but it doesn't. So slow to speak is how we look at this verse as well. Be very slow to speak. Keep your words to yourself. Matthew 12:36 says, as I tell you on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word that they speak. Now that's a lot. There's a lot of careless words that probably in my mouth, I don't know about you, but how many times have we said something, we've been angry with a child or a spouse or something, we just said something very careless, and it's hurt, and it's been biting, and yet instead we will have to account for that. Or decided to criticize a politician or something, and we just snap off a judgment just like that. Or our boss, for that matter. But we will have to account for it. Verse 20 says the worst time for us to talk is when we're angry, because we don't show the righteousness of God if we do that. We are always encouraged, do not spank your children when you're angry. It's very hard to resist that. But that was encouragement. You know, when they upset you, don't go flying off and corporal punishment right off the bat. Calm down. The opposite is, I've seen happen, is trying to reason with your child and talk it all out, which is kind of a waste of words in a lot of cases, but people will try and do that. So calm down if you're angry, and then be prepared to think about what's being said, and then open your mouth eventually. John Calvin said that the tongue exists to reveal our hearts. If you really want to know what's inside a person, just wait. whatever's in there will pour out, and it doesn't really matter. We can only hide it for so long. Eventually, the truth will come out. There's a lot of that going on in whatever it's called in Glasgow right now. There's a lot of talk, a lot of words, but a lot of it is just hot air, just going around and around. And eventually, these people get caught up in their words, and they make some kind of excuse, but it happens to all of us. You can talk the talk, and you can walk the walk, but are you going to, you know, are you going to walk what you're actually talking? And I remember Denise's grandparents, that was one thing that they were very big on saying, like, whatever you say, be prepared to back it up in your actions. So what are we going to do? Well, verse 21 says that we are to humbly receive the word, but we are to rid ourselves of moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. Now, this is James writing in his day, and it hasn't changed any. And we are to humbly receive the implanted word. The implanted word is the gospel. That's what we're supposed to receive. It is able to save your souls. When I thought about the words and people who don't always rid themselves of moral filth and evil, and someone who will know a fascination with certain things from Star Wars to Lord of the Rings. So I have a quote. In the Two Towers, we have a quote that talks about Grima Wormtongue. What a name, Wormtongue. And Gandalf has these words to say to him. And if you saw the movie, you'd get it better. But anyway, the wise speak only of what they know, Grima, son of Galmud. A witless worm have you become. Therefore be silent. Keep your forked tongue behind your teeth. I have not passed through fire and death to bandy crooked words with a serving man until the lightning falls. See, Theoden, here is a snake. To slay it would be just. But it was not always as it now is. Once it was a man, and it did you service in its fashion. Grima, the son of Galmud, was at first a faithful servant, but he eventually fell in love with Sauron. So then on, he worked to weaken Theoden and his kingdom. He had lies, persuasion, his position was chief advisor to the king. The old English worm, which is W-Y-R-M, means snake or serpent or dragon. You know, the Bible talks about that. And Gandalf repeatedly calls him a snake. And it's a kind of what happens. He said, this guy at one time actually served you. He was a man who was a good servant. But the lies, the deceitfulness, his tongue, his words, he became like the serpent. He came and he tried to deceive, and eventually it just overcame him. And it tells me what happens when we get involved in that and we don't let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. And we eventually become that person who only lives by lies and deceit. And we become like that snake or that dragon. And sometimes we can't tell the difference. We don't know where the lies are. We don't know where the truth is. And I can't remember who said it. It might have been Ben Franklin. Somebody said something to the effect that, you know, it's easier to tell the truth because you don't have to remember the lies. And this is a good one here, that we should be mindful of the fact of what we say. We should be humble when God is speaking to us, and we should put this evil away from us. Some more wisdom from Proverbs that go along with verse 21. These are both good and bad, I guess. Proverbs chapter 10. A wise heart accepts commands, but foolish lips will be destroyed. Do we listen? Are we foolish? The one who lives with integrity lives securely. Whoever perverts his ways will be found out. A sly wink of the eye causes grief, and foolish lips will be destroyed. I had to think about the Monty Python skit, the wink, wink, nod, nod. But the whole idea of it was that, you know, this isn't what it seems to be. It's pretending something is something that isn't really. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Can't go wrong with that one. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up conflicts, but love covers all offenses. Yeah. I'm thankful for that one, I must say. It, be, because my wife didn't love me, she probably would have killed me by now. Because the conflicts that happened, we know in reality, anybody who's had any kind of relationship, whether it's with your parents, with your children, with a spouse, with co-workers, the hatred just festers. But we need that love to cover up those offenses. It's not that you don't deal with them, but love is forgiving, love is patient, love is kind. We know that from 1 Corinthians 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of one who lacks sense. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool hastens destruction. In verse 21, the moral filth could be anything, could be what you see, could be telling a coarse joke, could be degrading somebody. It's so easy to get into that. It's so easy online, in particular, to get in on a conversation, and next thing you know, starts off here, and it just goes downhill so quickly. Before you know it, you're joined in. You're saying a few things about somebody, and it's there for everybody to see. There's lots of people gonna have been caught out on these lies because somebody's gone back through their internet history, gone through their, whatever they said. And you know, I've seen that just in the last week. Somebody said, well, I didn't say that, because what they had typed, they went in and deleted it, but somebody had already captured a picture of it. And so we can get stuck in these conversations. We can let the world get to us and be coarse and be filthy with our language. But verse 22 says, be doers. So instead of doing evil, we have to obey and act upon the word of God. Don't try and fool yourself and pretend you are righteous. And to be honest, it's easy to do, and this is the easiest place to do it. So easy for any one of us to come here and pretend that we're righteous. It's so easy to come and pretend that we're holy. It's so easy to put on a good show, to say the right words. It's one of the easiest places to do it. But eventually we have to go home, and eventually we have to deal with our lives, and eventually God's Spirit convicts us and puts us to our knees in a lot of cases. Over the years, I've seen it happen a lot. I remember a place we attended, there was one couple who looked after the youth group, and we called them Barbie and Ken, because they were the ideal. They looked like Barbie and Ken, actually. But they had this ideal picture, and everything was perfect, and their marriage was perfect, and they had, you know, 2.5 kids. The whole thing, it was this great image. And then, eventually, I watched the marriage disintegrate, and one had an adulterous relationship, and the other one goes, well, you know, if you did it, I may as well do it too. And the marriage fell apart, and things fell apart. Some of those kids ended up coming living with us. But it's because it was so easy to put on that veneer and say, hey, look at me, look how good I am, I'm so holy. And yet God says, we will have to answer for that. It's too easy to do. And the words that we say, the words that we are trying to, share, they should produce an action. They shouldn't be just idle listening, is the way that should work. It's easy for me to sit with my boss and he tells me a few things and I just say, okay, fine. Just walk off and not do anything about what he said. But eventually he'll come back to me again and say, did you do that? And I have to be honest and say no. And so when we hear words, we have to act upon them. And as it says in verse 24, don't look in the mirror. Don't fool yourself into thinking you're a listener when actually you're anything but that. If you let the word go in one ear and right out the other, that is what it's saying there, then you're being wrong, you're lying to yourself. You're supposed to act on what you hear. It's so easy to look in mirrors. We have a number of security cameras, and one of our properties, I just happened to click it on, I got a notification, and I noticed the young lady who was working in a particular property. The camera is like here, but there's a mirror right beside it. So it got part of her face, and I could see her walking up, and she's just making sure she looks right. She doesn't, people forget the camera's there after a while, but she's looking in the mirror, checking herself. But I guarantee you, you know, when she turned around, went on to do something else, she completely forgot what she looked like. you know, probably forgot that she actually stood there and did that, and making sure she was looking right. And it's so easy to do that. We can forget what we look like. We just walk away from the mirror, because the mirror doesn't take a picture. It just shows us that brief second while we're there. So, don't be like that, is what James is saying. Don't walk away. Think about it. And the question I ask is, do I let the gospel work in my life to produce action? Do I do anything about it? And I know we've been involved in different things over the years. You know, as a church, we've done different things. We've reached out to the community. We've made Christmas concerts and stuff. You know, we've got praying for Jessica and this young lady, like, reaching out. So that's words that are being put into actions is what that is. And that's what we have to do. We have to take those words. Verse 25 says that whoever does this, whoever looks into God's word, whoever obeys it, perseveres in it, and doesn't forget what they hear, but is a doer, they are blessed. There is a blessing by obedience, by being obedient to God. But verse 26 says, if I'm thinking I'm religious and I can't control my tongue, I'm fooling myself. If I'm pretending that I'm a Christian and I'm not, I'm fooling myself. Now, anybody who's been around me for a while knows that when I get on a particular subject, I can be very passionate about it. I can get very caught up in it. I can be very opinionated about it. Just ask my kids and my wife. And I recognize that that happens sometimes, even in discussion a few weeks ago, that I could feel myself getting stirred up in a conversation and wanting to take a side and wanting to do something. The problem is when the mouth goes into gear but the brain doesn't. That's always and badly. And it's a rule that's been difficult for me to follow. But this is what James is asking for us. You know, get the brain in gear before the mouth goes into gear, and hold your tongue if you have to. You don't always have to say something. You don't always have to speak. But we should be led by the Holy Spirit. And I saw this great quote by Adrian Rogers. The sign you are Spirit-filled is not the ability to speak in a language you have never learned, but the ability to control the one tongue you do have. That pretty well sums up a lot of it right there. And say you're filled with the Spirit, but you can't keep your tongue, then you're probably not. Verse 27, what is pure religion? People ask, what is pure religion? There's the answer right there. Pure and undefiled religion. I always wonder why James puts that in there. He doesn't just say pure, he says an undefiled religion. Before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows of their distress and keep oneself unstained from the world. Pure religion, never liked the word, but it's in the Bible, so, is based on action, it's not based on lip service, and our actions should speak louder than words. If you want what you say to be true, then you have to back everything up with the appropriate action. You can't offer just thoughts and prayers. How many people have heard that one in the last few years? All of a sudden happens, oh, thoughts and prayers for everybody involved. And it's easy to say, but it's a different thing when you have to do it. It's easy to offer thoughts and prayers, but do you really? Or do you just say it because it makes you feel better if you said it? It seems to be a popular thing, though, to be able to do that. And there was a concert in Texas the other night, and I think six people got trampled. That's a sad thing. I mean, thousands of people rushed the stage, and at least six of them got trampled to death. You know? But the thing is, the response was, well, thoughts and prayers to everybody involved. But it's easy to say, how many people that were there, though, actually rushed to help those who were getting trampled? How many people, you know, afterwards will help the families of those who died and all that? Will the performers take any role in helping out the families who died as a result of that? There's all kinds of things there. But keeping oneself unstained from the world is what he asks to do this. And I thought about how God feels about orphans and widows. Exodus 22:22. You must not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. I think it was on 23:24. If you do mistreat them, they will no doubt cry to me, and I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will burn, and I will kill. kill you with the sword, and your wives will be widows, and your children fathers. In other words, take care of the widows, the fathers, whatever happens to be around you. That's not an option, it's a command. One of the biggest things in the U.S. now, the abortion rate, thankfully, is dropping, but the adoption rate is not increasing the rate it should. And I've read from a number of Christian organizations who one of their biggest things is, why are Christians not adopting? If they're so pro-life and anti-abortion, why are they not adopting kids? You know, why are they not letting this child be born, and instead they're aborting them? Why are they not helping out the ones who are homeless and helping out the widow? So God says, I have a love for this particular part of society. In Deuteronomy 10:18, he executes judges for the justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the resident alien, giving him food and clothing. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do what is good, pursue justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. We're to help the homeless. We're in this world, but we're to keep ourselves unstained, as it says. We're to keep ourselves from being corrupted by this world, but that doesn't mean we should ignore what's going on around us. You know, you don't have to walk down Queen Street any day to see the homelessness and what's going on, but it's not our place to judge for whatever reason people are sitting there with their hands up. Our speech should be seasoned with salt. It must be honest. It must not be seasoned with hot peppers. It should be salt, which gives more flavor. It shouldn't burn. So how do we do this? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If somebody would like to read that, because I forgot to write it down. Romans 12, verse 2.
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So how do we keep ourselves unstained? We're transformed by the word of God. We do the will of God. By listening to the word of God, it'll help you to listen more, to listen better. The word of God will help you to soften your responses to people when necessary, but also will help you with the proper rebuke when necessary, because we all need rebuke at some point in time. We'll open you up to kindness to others by listening first, thinking, responding, especially those who suffer. We don't listen enough to those who are suffering. I've known friends who the best thing we could do is just sit. People die, we don't know what to say. Don't say anything, just sit. Just having somebody sit with you is enough in a lot of cases. We don't need to have all kinds of words. But when the time comes, there will be the right word to say. When the time comes and it's necessary to rebuke somebody, it should be done with kindness. But we also have to be willing to listen and be rebuked and have God work through both us and in the speaker. Our hearts. I guess this morning I'm praying that we will strive to have our speech seasoned with salt and not with the hot peppers. To follow James' example. To also share with others the need to be kind with our words, to be open, to be led by the Holy Spirit. Applies to every one of us. And I guess for myself, it's still a struggle every day. It's still a struggle to watch what I say. I'm part of that, and I'm not blaming. I was growing up with a very father who was very caustic and very unloving. And it was so easy just to snap out with a harsh word and cut somebody down. And yet, I've been very fortunate to have a wife who was very loving and very kind. She still cuts me down, don't get me wrong. There's times I deserve it, but who took that anger and took all that caustic age and pointed me in the right direction, pointed me in the direction of learning to love. We've got a number of kids in our family. Some are physically ours, quite a number are, but it's been learning to love them, and it's a lot of it has had to do with my speech and how I talk to them and how I react to them, and so that makes a big difference. You can't talk to somebody nicely if you don't love them. If you talk to somebody with anger in your heart, it's never going to end well. James wants us to, you know, have our speech seasoned and to listen to the Holy Spirit whenever the Spirit says, hey, you know, like, go talk to that Ethiopian guy in the chariot. Hey, I want you to go talk to that guy. So he goes to talk to the guy. And we should be listening. Let's pray. All these words are, they're hard to hear sometimes. Even other writers of the Bible acknowledge that Paul's words were hard sometimes. And then we thank you that in all of this your love works in our hearts. We pray that we would be unstained from the world. We pray that we would be listening to your Holy Spirit, that we would be led by your Spirit, that we would be gracious, that we would be kind, we would be loving. But also, Father, that we would be those things when there's a need for rebuke, correction. We pray that we would accept rebuke and correction in a loving manner, and give it in a loving manner, and that we would be ones who are an example to the world and not be posting filthy things, not be degrading people on Facebook, whatever it happens to be. We just pray, Father, that each one of us can be an example to the world of what having the Spirit of God work in us looks like, what it sounds like, as we reach the widows, the orphans, whoever it happens to be, Father. May you get the glory and the honor and the praise forever and ever. Amen. I just want to read in Flanders Fields as we look at remembering. In Flanders Fields, the poppies blow between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky the larks, still bravely singing, fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved, and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders Fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch, be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders Fields.
Did you all recognize the cenotaph downtown Charlottetown? Yeah. Now this photo on the left here, it seems like it's older. Picture of it hasn't changed in the years that it's been erected. I discovered that Remembrance Sunday is actually supposed to be next Sunday, the way that it works in that way, but sometimes it's helpful just to remember even more often. I don't know what we'll plan for next Sunday. But on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, every year we remember those who gave their lives for us. The Armistice Day that originally spawned the construction of this remembrance was, of course, in 1918 when there was an agreement to end the war, the Great War at the time. And we've since called it Remembrance Day because there were a few more wars that we have had to deal with as a society. Think of it that this event has been going on now for 103 years, like, and we're still faithfully remembering. And it's just kind of cool that we can gather here this morning remembering what Jesus did for us and going on 2,000 years. But part of the tradition on Remembrance Sunday is to just pause for 2 minutes and be silent, as Michael hinted at. we would just do that now, and then I'll just read a verse of scripture and share a thought, and we'll sing our national anthem. Something incredible that happens after silence is that we speak. This Thursday, that flag normally would be lowered, then it will be raised. It doesn't stay lowered indefinitely. And as Michael was just sharing this morning, it was caused to think about something I heard the pastor recently say, that God wants to forgive us more than we want to be forgiven. And this verse of scripture from Psalm 103 says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." The temptation after sin is to stay trapped in the sin. You might seek repentance and make it right, but then you can stay down and stay depressed or discouraged. And that's not the kind of forgiveness that God is offering. It's as far as the east is from the west, which, if you know your geography, is an infinite distance, because you can keep going east and you never get to the west in that way. That's how far God sets apart our sins. And so, as we rise this morning to sing our national anthem, it's in celebration of the freedom that this symbol represents and that we enjoy as Canadians. And we'll sing verse 1, which is of course familiar, but also verse 4, which I hope you also know.